We are in God's house, and we'll get to enter his word and see what God has in store for us today. And so my sermon title is, Ready or Not, Jesus is Coming. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, you're God and you're here on earth with us. We ask that as we spend this time now reflecting upon your word, that each of us here will make our calling and election sure. Each of us will surrender everything to you, God. Our lives, our plans, our assets, our desires, we'll surrender everything to you. Jesus, in the end, we know that what matters most is to be in the group of people that will be going home to live with God forever. Help us to live for this. Help us to pray for this. Help us to evangelize for this. Help us to study our Bibles for this. Jesus, may everything about life be centered in you, on you, and may we be ready to meet you. Please forgive our sins. Speak to us from your words. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. We were reminded through the ministry of song that we do have a friend in Jesus. And he is the very best friend we can ever have. Almost all of us have a best friend in life. And some best friends are the spouses, some best friend is someone from elementary school or high school or college or somewhere. But the best friend to have is Jesus Christ. And today we're talking about ready or not, Jesus is coming. Ready or not. And so you must ask yourself the question today, are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for Jesus to come? The whole Bible, from Genesis 1 and verse 1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21, the whole Bible gives the history of God's creation, of the fall of men, and of man's redemption. One clear message you can see throughout the scripture is, be ready for heaven. From start to finish, this message is there. And Jesus himself said it. The entire Bible is sacred. But when Jesus speaks, you especially pay attention. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 44, that was read for us in our scripture reading or passage of meditation today. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 44, therefore, you, and you can put your first name where it says you. Therefore, and your first name. Also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. King James Version says, be ye also ready, for the Son of Man is coming when you do not think, at a time you do not think of. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. And many of you, at some point in your life, you played hide and go seek. And then the person that was to come seeking, after you went in hiding, they would announce that they are coming now. And ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, here I come. And if you get to hide, that's good. But if you don't get to hide, you're going to be found soon, right? You're going to be found soon. So, the reality is, if you're ready, Jesus is coming. If you are not ready, still, Jesus is coming. I want to make it clear today that Jesus is our living Lord. He is the one link, the one ladder connecting earth to heaven. There is no other way to make it to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can make you ready for heaven. He is the Son of God. And along with God the Holy Spirit and God the Father, they deserve our worship. See, God deserves our worship because he created us. But Satan and his demons, who are the enemies of God and man, they desire our worship. So God deserves, Satan desires. And this sets up for and is called the Great Controversy. It is a cosmic conflict between God and Satan, between good and evil. And thus it was that war, the polemos, broke out in heaven. And there, the first battle in the great controversy was fought. Satan started with polemics, or subversive arguments in particular. He trafficked in salacious gossip and slander. And he was so stubborn and self-important that he escalated things to the point of an open revolt in holy heaven. And the war became literal. The term polemics is used in the New Testament to denote a state of war or conflict, both in a literal and metaphorical sense. Polemos often refers to physical battles between nations or group, but can also describe spiritual or moral conflicts, and that's according to Strong's Concordance. And here we have before us the sacred record in the Holy Bible. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through to 9, it says, and war broke out in heaven. That's where the word polemos, that's a word for war there. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out. What's another term for him? That old serpent. The serpent of old. What else is he called? The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, where was he cast out to? The Bible says here he was cast out to the earth. So you don't have to go try to bore a hole through the earth. to try to go to some deep place inside at a place called hell that he has a, you know, three-pronged pitchfork and he has all kind of people suffering. No. The Bible says he was cast out to where? The earth. And all you have to do is to watch the news and you know that the devil is real. Because it seems all the news report is evil, wickedness. And you don't even have to watch the news if you look at the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror. You know there is some evil lying there. A carnal nature that is ready to spring into action at any time. So the great controversy not only was fought in heaven, but it plays out in each of our minds. There's a battle between God and Satan for the control of the human mind. The battle between good and evil playing out right in our own minds. It says Satan who deceives the whole world. Satan who deceives how much? The whole world. So you have to ask yourself the question today, am I deceived by Satan? It says, Satan who deceived the whole world, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Satan is in operation right here on this earth and so are his demons. So if there's a place called hell, it is right here on earth. The Bible says this is where Satan was cast out. I wonder if you're catching it. He deceives the whole world. A text I don't have on screen for you is at the end of this same chapter, Revelation chapter 12. If you look there at verse 17, John writes there, he says, and the dragon, King James Version was wrath. New King James Version, he was angry. Other versions say he was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the entire world, in the whole world, there's only one group of people that the devil will not deceive. And those are they who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And one of the greatest deceptions to see is one who believes that they keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and is deceived by the enemy. Satan's number one weapon is to deceive. And he always follow that up with discouragement. And so as we prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ, we must personally expect to be tested, to be tried. And the enemy will try to deceive us, but if we stand with Jesus, we will be able to overcome. Only those who have their minds fortified with the word of God will be able to go through the time of the shaking and not be shaken out. So if we are not studying God's Bible, we are already in the deception. We won't even know how to detect the enemy if we are not studying God's word. So I say to each person, let us search the scriptures as for hid treasure. Let's search the scriptures for God's gems. Let's search the scriptures for God's promises. Let's search the scripture that the scriptures may make a discovery in our lives, and we can see where we are off track, off trail, and we can really turn to the Lord with everything we have. It says, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Revelation 12, 7 through to 9 is a summary statement as the war in heaven took place over some time and not in a shorter time as a perusal reading of Revelation 12, 7 through to 9 might appear. Here are some extra biblical God-inspired insights about it being over a long span of time. And I could start with a question to you before we read. When you and I sin, does God destroy us right away because we sinned? If that was the case, none of us would be present here today. But God, with long suffering and patience and entreaty, he reaches out to us. And we can only expect that he did that for Lucifer up in heaven too. The Great Controversy, my favorite book outside the Bible. I've read the Bible through maybe 16, 17 times. I've read the Great Controversy through maybe 10, 11 times. So the Bible is still my favorite and will always be, amen? But outside the Bible, the Great Controversy is my favorite book. And it says here, God, in his great mercy, bore long with Lucifer. He was not immediately degraded from his exalted station when he first indulged the spirit of discontent. And you know his exalted position was, he was a covering cherub. And if you read Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, that is made clear for you. It says he was not immediately degraded from his exalted station when he first indulged in the spirit of discontent, nor even when he began to present his false claims before the loyal angels. Long was he retained in heaven. See, I told you it was long. It wasn't over a short period of time. Long was he retained in heaven. Again and again, he was offered pardon on conditions of repentance and submission. Such efforts, as only infinite love and wisdom could devise, were made to convince him of his error. I've had to deal with fanatics and offshoots in the church. And man, you can spend hours upon hours and day after day and week after week and month after month. And you will never be able to persuade a fanatic to turn from fanaticism. God himself must do that. And it's the same with offshoots. You see the offshoots, and once they're caught in that deception, once they are, see, one of the things I've come to understand by revelation of God is that a person who is deceived will never realize that until they become undeceived. It's only after one comes out of deception they realize how deceived they were. Once a person is in deception, they cannot see it. It's only after they get out. And God worked long and hard to try to change Lucifer, for him to see his way and to repent and to return. And it says here, such efforts as only infinite love and wisdom could devise were made to convince him of his error. The spirit of discontent had never before been known in heaven. And catch this, Lucifer himself did not at first see whither he was drifting. He did not understand the real nature of his feelings. But as his dissatisfaction was proved to be without cause,
Lucifer was convinced that he was in the wrong, that the divine claims were just, and that he ought to acknowledge them as such before all heaven. So he came to a point where he saw his error. He saw where he was wrong. He saw that God was just and righteous and true, and the divine claims were just. What do you think he's going to do now? He's going to pray a prayer of repentance and ask for forgiveness. The reading says, had he done this, he might have saved himself and many angels. He had not at this time fully cast off his allegiance to God. Though he had forsaken his position as covering cherub, yet if he had been willing to return to God, acknowledging the Creator's wisdom, and satisfied to fill the place appointed him in God's great plan, he would have been reinstated in his office. But, there comes the but. Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. I, self-centeredness. I, being the middle letter of the word pride. I, being the middle letter of the word sin. Self-centeredness. Pride. But pride forbade him to submit. He persistently defended his own course, maintained that he had no need of repentance, and fully committed himself in the great controversy against his maker. There was a popular TV preacher that was recently called out for having in the past attended a certain big rap mogul's party. And these parties are not known to have prayer meeting and Bible studies, etc. And in the list, some 37 or 38 pastors were in that indictment as having gone to these parties. And when this well-known TV preacher was confronted, he defended his course and maintained that he had no need of repentance. Almost verbatim, he said these words: he had no need of repentance. He obviously didn't think he did any wrong in going to one of those parties. Those parties, by the way, are known for drunkenness, debauchery, alcoholism. I mean, just sexual orgies. That's what they're known for. In the past, people even got killed at these parties. Stampede. And Lucifer, he was the one that started out with this kind of behavior. It says, but pride forbade him to submit. He persistently defended his own course, maintained that he had no need of repentance. And what did he do? He fully committed himself in the great controversy against his maker. He decided that he was going to go to war with Almighty God. I am happy that Michael won the war in heaven. Coming to know that Michael is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus before he took on flesh. That Michael is Almighty God. We can rest assured that God triumphs over Satan every time Satan challenges God. Jesus is the winner man. Now Lucifer, who became the dragon and Satan and the devil, is the enemy of all righteousness. He is the old serpent. After he was kicked out of heaven, he took the war to God's then new creation called earth. Adam and Eve became his new targets. Genesis chapter 3, the first 6 verses. Now the serpent, notice one of the names, he was called the old serpent. Now the serpent was more cunning. So The old serpent Satan was now working through a literal animal, a literal snake. It says, now the serpent, the snake, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, that's the devil now, talking to the serpent. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I know for sure, Floyd, I'm not going to hold a conversation with a snake. If a snake begins to talk to me, not even Usain Bolt can break my record. I'm getting out of there. I'm fleeing from that thing. Because a snake is not supposed to talk. So if I hear a snake talking, I know somebody is behind that snake. I'm gone. But a snake is here talking. And when you see animals speaking, you want to pay attention. Something supernatural is happening. And some of you no doubt have watched Shrek. Shrek is taken straight out of the Bible. See, Eddie Murphy kind of started out with a Bible background, if some of you guys didn't know. He had some Christian upbringing. And Shrek is the prophet Balaam. Remember, he was riding the donkey, and the angel stood in the way, and the donkey started to talk to him. And man, I scratched my head with this one. Here's a man who was a prophet of God, like literally, he had the gift of prophecy. And he began to argue with his donkey. A donkey, your own donkey. This is not a stranger's donkey. This is your donkey begin to talk to you. And he was so in himself that he didn't even realize he was arguing with a donkey. And one Bible text says, the dumb ass forbade the prophet. A donkey was rebuking a man of God. And you know the story, he said, man, donkey, I wish I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. And the donkey said, man, I've been so good to you all this time. What have I done? You know, look, when I think about this thing, I realize that as human beings, man, we can be so far removed from God that the thing is before us in our face and we can't see it. We can't see. And it says here that this serpent, the devil was behind now manifesting, and look what he did. He raised a question about God's word where there was no question. God says, you shall not eat of one particular tree. Watch how the devil put a spin. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Putting a spin. God told him, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. That's positive. Of all the tree, you may freely eat. And then God had one prohibition. So let's say there were 10,000 variety of fruits in the Garden of Eden. God said, just don't eat of this one out of 10,000. And the devil was going to make that a problem. It's kind of like the tithe. God gave us a salary where we get $10,000 for the month. And he says, look, just one tenth belonged to me. And all of a sudden, 9,000 can't satisfy us anymore. We got to reach out for that next 1,000. And we have to rob God of the one single thing he says don't use. We take his tithe and we use it. Now here it says, has God, the devil is speaking, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, man, I know, most women I know don't like snakes. But Eve, man, she was right there. She was right there. Toe for toe with the snake. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. And then she added, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She's now in full throttle conversation. One thing I can tell you, none of us is a match to argue with Satan. We are told that we should never parley, never argue, never debate, never speak with the devil. There are some guys on TV, but anything on TV can be choreographed and everything like that. You know, the guys on TV, they're always talking back and they're telling the devil what they're telling him and arguing with the devil. I've been on a few deliverance prayer times before, several. Oh, one of the things we know, or anyone who is serious about God, you never argue with the devil. You go and you pray and you sing your songs and you quote your scripture. And when God moves, you tell the devil to get out and go get going. That's it. We don't argue with no devil. We just give command as Jesus prompt, and devils disappear. Because when you go out there and you hear voices begin to talk back to you, and this is not the person's voice, you don't argue with devils. You proclaim what Jesus told you to proclaim to deliver the person, and that's it. And here, Eve was having full conversation with the devil. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And most Christians believe this today. Most people in the world believe this today. That we can disobey God and, you know, we don't die. We transition, some say, to the next phase. People still believe this lie that we may sin against God and yet we will not die. My Bible tells me that the wages of sin is not eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Then the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That temptation is still true today. People think that if you disobey God, you will achieve a higher sphere. And then when you stand with the word of God, they say you are too narrow-minded. But I hear Jesus say, "Straight and narrow is the way that lead to the kingdom, and few there be that find it. But because broad is the way that lead to destruction, many there be which go in thereat." Whenever you stand for God, they try to ridicule you and say you are narrow-minded. But if following God makes me narrow-minded, then I want to be narrow-minded with all pleasure. With all pleasure. You can keep the ridicule. I'm not afraid of ridicule. Satan told Eve that if you disobey God, you will go to a higher sphere. Satan told Eve that if you disobey God, if you eat what God has forbidden, your eyes will be open, you'll be enlightened, and you will be like God. I mean, how did God create Adam and Eve again in Genesis 1, 26, 27? And God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So Eve was already made like God. And that's the power of deception. The devil can come to you as a Seventh-day Adventist that know God, Ten Commandments, and God, Spirit of Prophecy, writings, testimony of Jesus, and tell you that you can go follow some feast days and you'll achieve a higher state. And people believe that. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw, this is how deception works, she ended up now seeing that the tree was good for food. The very tree that God says bad for food. When the devil comes into deception, she now saw it as being good for food. That it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. That's one terrible thing to do, is to sin against God. But you know what's more terrible than sinning against God? Is to indulge others in sinning against God. She sinned, and then it says she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It shouldn't matter who offers you forbidden food. Just don't take it. In reflection, after seeing what happened to Adam and Eve, do you think our food is important to God and to us? Do you think what we do or do not eat is important? God made us and knows what food is best for us. But the devil counters everything God does. He contests every inch of ground over which we must travel to heaven. Satan has infiltrated the food industry and he wants to control our food. He debates every food injunction God gives. God sets boundaries for our well-being and optimal health, but the devil wants a say in every ounce of body weight we put on. The devil tells us we can eat whatever we want, whenever we want. That's not God's plan. God wants us to be systematic about what and when we eat. Remember this, in Genesis 1 and verse 29, and God said, this is who saying it? God. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you shall be for food. God's original plan for man. And I remember when I read this for the first time, and I told my brothers I'm going to eat like this man. They had a carnival. They thought I was some kind of a comedian. They laughed, man. They laughed. They said, we want to see the day when you do that. And it didn't happen right away. But praise God, here I am now, 28, 27 years later. And I've moved away from all that stuff. And I eat like this now. Thank God. And it works. It works. God's ways always work. Patriarchs and Prophet, page 91. But after the fall, men chose to follow their own sinful desires. And as a result, crime and wretchedness rapidly increased. They delighted in destroying the life of animals. And the use of flesh for food rendered them still more cruel and bloodthirsty until they came to regard human life with astonishing indifference. This is serious. I have read that when the first leaf as a result of sin fell from a tree, Adam and Eve wept like we would weep if our firstborn child dies. It says here, this pre-flood race, after the fall, they delighted in destroying the life of animals. And the use of flesh for food rendered them still more cruel and bloodthirsty until they came to regard human life with astonishing indifference. See, the devil tricked Eve into sin with food. Eve seduced Adam into sin through forbidden food. Between Eden and the global flood, in the year 1653 on a mundo, after the world was created, Satan led many to hellish lengths by perverted appetites. Counsels to the Church, page 228. God gave our first parents the food he designed that the race should eat. It was contrary to his plan to have the life of any creature taken. There was to be no death in Eden. Of course, to eat chicken, you have to kill a chicken, right? And by the way, chicken is clean meat. But to eat a chicken, you have to kill a chicken. Originally, God never wanted that. I remember the time, and this is what kind of triggered me a little bit, sharing about this whole not eating animals. We had raised this goat, And then my older brother, so that's three brothers up, he was the butcher in the family. Man, he hung that goat up by the hind legs and slit that throat, and the blood ran out. And I said to my brother, man, you wicked. We just had the goat alive, and you killed the goat. And he retorted, you eat it though. And that's when I said to him, all right, one day I'm going to stop eating it. And he dared me. I want to see that day. You know, and that brother, he's practiced some vegetarian lifestyle for some time too. You know, but that was, I tell you, I heard it, that goat gave its last cry as the throat was slit. And I said to him, man, you're wicked. You just killed the goat, you know. You just killed the goat. Original, God's original plan. He never wanted any death in the Garden of Eden. The fruit of the trees in the garden was the food man's wants required. God gave man no permission to eat animal food until after the flood. That's nearly 1700 years human beings were living for, and those who obeyed God, he gave them no permission to eat animal flesh. Everything had been destroyed upon which man could subsist. Therefore, the Lord, in their necessity, gave Noah permission to eat the clean animals which he had taken with him into the ark. So this was the first time God gave human beings permission to eat animal flesh. And notice it was the clean ones. It was when Noah was going to come out of the ark. But animal food was not the most helpful article of food for man. After the flood, the people ate largely of animal food. See, those who don't obey God will always do what they want to do. And so before God gave permission, the people were eating it. And after the flood, it became a large-scale thing where people were largely not eating. What do you think happened when human beings begin to eat this way? God saw the ways of man were corrupt, and that he was disposed to exalt himself proudly against his creator and to follow the inclinations of his own heart. What did God do? And he permitted that long-lived race to eat animal food. To do what? To shorten their sinful lives. Before the flood, people were living 900 years, 800 years, 700, close to 1,000 years. After the flood, 120. Until now, after 70, most people begin to seriously deteriorate. 70. So, ready or not, Jesus is coming. Soon after the flood, the race began to rapidly decrease in size and in length of years. In choosing man's food in Eden, the Lord showed what was the best diet. In the choice for Israel, he taught the same lesson. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt and undertook their training that they might be a people for his own possession. Through them, what did God desire to do? To bless and teach the world. He provided them with the food best adapted for this purpose. Not flesh, but manna, the bread of heaven. Psalm 78, 23, 24. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. That's what manna was called. You want real superfood? Eat manna. It had all the nutrients that you ever need. And imagine that for 40 years, Israel traveled through the wilderness. They didn't have a Walmart, no Wise, no Wegmans, none of the above. And they didn't have high grocery bills. No inflation bothered them coming through the wilderness. No inflation problem. God gave them superfood. And we didn't read about any malnutrition. We didn't read about any starvation, any famine. For 40 years, they ate manna and they were in tip-top shape. As a matter of fact, the scripture says there was not a sick person among them. Not a sick person among them. It was only because of their discontent and their murmuring for the flesh pots of Egypt that animal food was granted them, and this only for a short time. And what was the result of eating the animal foods? Its use brought disease and death to thousands. Sick people are not the best suited to proclaim the three angels' messages God has commissioned us to take to the world. Could meat eating be the cause of many diseases and much death now, as you are told it was back then? Counsels to the Church 228. Yet the restriction to a non-flesh diet was never heartily accepted. Do you think we're different? No. Do you think we heartily accept this message? No. Yet the restriction to a non-flesh diet was never heartily accepted. It continued to be the cause of discontent and murmuring, open or secret, and it was not made permanent. It was God's plan for it to be made permanent, a non-flesh diet. But because of discontent, not heartily accepted, murmuring, it was not made permanent. Food is no joke. Self-control over food is as needed now as it was back then. But someone might ask, what does eating meat or not have to do with being ready or not for the second coming of Christ? Well, God gave Peter a vision. And in this vision, Peter saw all manner of four-footed animals. And God told Peter to rise, kill, and eat. Was God telling Peter that he removed his food injunctions? Were the Jews not under the law and Christians under grace? In Acts chapter 10, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's midday. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great seat bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what did Peter say? "Let's go down to Burger King. Let's go down to KFC. Is that what Peter said? He said, "Not so, Lord. No, not so. I'm not going to just rise, kill, and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, he knew God wasn't telling him to rise up, kill, and eat. Just eat all these four-footed animals. He knew that wasn't the message. So it's a while he wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, see, he was still thinking. This is two, three times it mentioned that he was thinking about this. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, see, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's God. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." The Holy Spirit sent Peter to go to the home and city of a Gentile named Cornelius. God was removing Peter's cultural and Jewish prejudice and nationalism. Peter now understood the vision. He knew God stood by his word and would never tell him to eat unclean animals. And here it is. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter said, "Yea, I'm the first pope. You worship me." Is that what Peter said? When the man fell down to worship him, what did Peter say? Oh yeah, look at me, I'm being worshipped. First Pope, pay me obeisance. Is that what Peter said? No. Peter lifted him up. Cornelius, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Look what follows next. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. You see that? Where in the Bible did God tell the Jews that they shouldn't keep company or go to one of another nation? That was their national pride. Like I said, you know, the United States cannot solve the immigration problem of the world. And I don't believe any nation can have their borders open forever. It doesn't make practical sense. But at the same time, human beings are human beings, right? And all human beings should be treated with respect, eh? And it would be a sad thing for Christians in America to turn their backs on immigrants. After all, when the white man came to America 400 years ago, he was an immigrant. That's just reality. That's history. We can't escape it. And so when we read the Bible and we look at what's happening in the national scene, we need to open our eyes and ask ourselves the question. If 400 years ago, when the ship landed on Plymouth Rock, what if they turned the white man back? Would he be here today? These are questions nobody talk about in the public arena. As Christians, we cannot just go with societal norms. We must stand by the word of God. Amen? We must stand by the word of God. And so here Peter had his prejudice. And he says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. No wonder they weren't doing evangelism. They were shut up unto themselves when God wanted them to teach and to bless the world. They were shut up unto themselves, but God was now tearing this artificial barrier down. And look what Peter said. He finally got understanding. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Amen. Now in the Jerusalem Council, the first known general conference session of Christians, some decisions were taken to help converts. Those coming from non-Bible cultural backgrounds were to be guided and guarded against commonplace practices, including bad diet. And here it is in Acts 15, verse 13, verses 18 through 20. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. Abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from things strangled. Abstain from blood. This is all from the same code of clean and unclean animals. It continued in Christianity because the Bible taught that. And it's repeated in verse 29 that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood. God said we shouldn't eat blood. And our good friends, Jehovah's Witnesses, they said they don't do blood transfusion. But they do eat the animal with the blood. And that's what God forbidden. God didn't tell us we can't take a blood transfusion. But he says not to eat blood. And JWs refuse blood transfusion, but they eat the animal with the blood. So they're not following. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing. This is all the feast days they're trying to put on them. Except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. You see it come up again and again. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods. Do you know of any group within Christianity that does this? They forbid their priests and nuns to marry, and at a certain time of year, they tell them for 30 days they should not eat certain kind of foods. Commanding to abstain from foods is God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. That's on pretty blanket. You can eat the pig, the lobster, the shrimp, all that stuff. Sounds like that. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. But what many teachers of the Bible don't do is share verse 5, and it's right there. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And it's the word of God that tells us what we may or may not eat. And based on what the word says, then you know, pray over it. So once I worked for the local governments in my country of origin, Jamaica. You couldn't tell, could you? And I was invited to pray for the meal. And all the high government officials were there. Cabinet ministers and all these people were there. And when I looked at the table, they had pork. Mr. Pig was very well represented. They had shrimps and lobster. They had alcohol. All of the above. Clean and unclean. And I said, man, how do I pray over this table? And I looked. And I said, Lord, we thank you for this gathering today and all this food present here. We ask that you bless what you can in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bless what you can. The next day, my manager came to me and said, Mr. Muir, I heard your prayer. I said, yeah, you sure did. It doesn't matter how much we pray. Mr. Pig will not be blessed. Or the lobster, because God's word does not sanctify us eating pig or lobster or any of these crustacean or stuff. So no amount of praying can make the unclean clean. God already declared some animals clean and some unclean. Amen? And so it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And Jesus now in the end time scenario, Jesus himself says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Jesus says, they ate. That's Jesus. He was talking about eating and drinking. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was in the days of Lot. There it is again, they ate. So don't say food is not important. Jesus made it important. He described how things would be when he's about to come. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now you saw in the words of the Holy Bible from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, thoughtless eating and drinking are indicators of non-readiness for his second coming. Furthermore, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, he said, do it to the glory of God. Then as we wrap up, it says here that child guidance 383. Among those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, meat eating will eventually be done away. Flesh will cease to form a part of their diet. We should ever keep this end in view and endeavor to work steadily toward it. I cannot think that in the practice of flesh eating, we are in harmony with the light which God has been pleased to give us. So, what's my conclusion today? Do not use your teeth to dig an early grave. Read God's Bible in full. Follow Jesus, the Lamb of God. Keep in mind and work steadily toward adapting a plant-based diet for obvious reasons. Mind fitness, body fitness, and spiritual fitness are vital. We need to be as fit and as healthy, as well as heartily obeying the health message as it will make us. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the born-again experience. I will arise and go with Jesus. So I say to you, heal, be healthy, be well, thrive, excel. Jesus died for you, and Jesus saves. What will you allow him to save you from today? Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Amen.